Have been studying the book of 2 Peter for a few weeks, and we want to continue where we left off last week. This lesson will deal somewhat with Bible authority, but let's pick up where we left off. Last week we saw Peter promise that the destruction of the false teachers was guaranteed to occur. And he listed three examples where God had already demonstrated his wrath against all of those who oppose him and his ways. First of all, there were the angels who sinned that God cast down. There were the ungodly. The ungodly world in Noah's day that was destroyed with a flood. And third, the city of Sodom and the other cities of the plain. We saw that God knows how to reserve under punishment those who will be sentenced at the day of judgment. In other words, we know that all of these ungodly groups will be sentenced at the day of judgment and be in eternity in the lake of fire. But that doesn't mean they're not being punished now. They're being punished now too, unto the day of judgment. So God is punishing them, but he also knows how to preserve those who are his. And in the three examples that he gave, first of all, he knows how to preserve the angels who did not sin. That is, those who remained loyal to God in the face of the rebellion raised by the devil. Second, God knew how to preserve Noah and his family. Yes, he had to labor and build the ark, but it was God's plan for them to be in that ark where they would be safe as the world was being destroyed. And even though all who remained in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire, nevertheless, God knew how to preserve Lot in that situation. Now, Peter continues to mention those who shall currently be punished. These men who were false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, these are the ones that he is dealing with throughout this second chapter. Jude also refers to these same individuals, and we'll take a look at a couple of verses in Jude that kind of parallel these somewhat. But there are seven descriptions in verses 10 through 12 that were just read for us that explain why these men stand condemned. Number one, they walk according to the flesh. You can walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. That is, according to what the Holy Spirit has revealed in God's Word. You can walk one way or the other. You can't really do both, although some may try. It really doesn't work that way. Second, they walk in the lust of uncleanness. Third, from these verses, they despise authority. Number four, they are presumptuous. Number five, they are self-willed. Number six, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And number seven, they are not afraid to speak of things that they do not understand. So let's begin with the first one of these. They walk according to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, let's take a look at a passage that actually deals with this in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now, we're not going to take the time to read all the chapter. You are surely encouraged to do that on your own, but we want to hit some of the most pertinent verses to this topic from the chapter. So we'll begin with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pick up in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Then let's look at verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. You have heard that phrase, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is the philosophy of these false teachers that Peter is dealing with in the second chapter here. And their philosophy is simply this: let us eat food, let us drink, probably alcohol, and let us engage in sexual relations. Does that sound too speculative? Well, not really. Take a look, even though we won't get to this till next week, take a look at verse 14, where Peter says, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. There are two motives, really, given for what these false teachers are doing. The first one is, we've already dealt with, is covetousness, what they can receive from brethren, which, by the way, is mentioned again there, in verse 14. And the other one is what they could gain according to the flesh sexually. They have eyes full of adultery. Those are the two motivations of these people, and these are what they were trying to encourage brethren to do, to be like them, to partake in these types of situations. So they walk according to the flesh. Second, they walk in the lust of uncleanness. In this word's verb form, the translation is consistently translated defile. There are various passages, and they're all translated defile, as in Jude verse 8. Let's take a moment to read that verse now. We may look at it again later. In Jude verse 8, likewise, and Jude is describing the same types of men. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. They defile the flesh, same verb as used here. As an adjective, it appears only here, and in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. So those are the only times we find that in the New Testament. They walk in uncleanness. The noun form also appears only one time in the New Testament. So you have the verb a few times translated defile. You have adjective, and now the noun, which in the Greek is miasma. And it's translated pollutions in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Let's go ahead and read that verse. We'll get to it later, not today, but at a future time. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This is the reason why we are reading this. Peter is trying to warn brethren where following these people will lead. The latter end will be worse than the beginning for them. Are we missing something? Okay. Now, you may not know it, but we have an English word that is precisely the same as the Greek, only we usually pronounce it miasma. And here is what that word means in our language. It means a poisonous atmosphere. Remember, this is translated the pollutions of the world. It is a poison atmosphere thought to rise from swamps and putrid matter and cause disease. That's the Greek word that we're using here, and that's how we translate it in the English. Another word is usually translated unclean in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for example, but it simply means the opposite of clean. When you think about these false teachers, you need to think about the word miasma and think about the putrid smell. You can almost smell the word because of what it stands for, that putridness. Think about the false teachers and how they are described by Peter in this chapter. The regular word for unclean is, again, just the opposite of clean. This word is much more earthy and conveys a nauseous condition. Number three, they despise authority. The word translated government in the King James or authority in the New King James is translated dominion in the three other passages in which it appears. And we just read one of those passages in Jude, verse 8. Well, we might ask, whose dominion? Whose dominion do they despise? Well, probably they despise the dominion of the civil government also, but in the context, this would seem to be God's dominion. That is the rule of Christ in the church. You think, really? How could you do that? Jesus is the head of the church. In fact, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. As we read that passage, we understand that Paul is talking about the Lord, and he says he has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How could they despise authority in the church? Would not this be describing Christ? Yes, it would. And they would not say that outright, but what they were teaching despises the authority of Christ because what they're teaching is not authorized by Christ. This same word dominion, by the way, while we're in Ephesians chapter 1, is used in verse 21, just preceding what we read. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the ages which is to come. So they despise dominion. These false teachers do not accept the authority of Christ. The Father gave him authority on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son," Matthew 17:5, "in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." We are to pay attention to Jesus. He is the head of the church. And don't forget that he later said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." And yet, these men who are false teachers, in effect, despise his authority and try to change his teaching into something that it never was. Number four, and this can hardly be a surprise after what we just said about how they despise authority, they are presumptuous. This word means to be bold or to dare. Now, being bold is not always bad. In fact, we talked about in class this morning the fact that Christians ought to be bold, just as the apostles and brethren in the first century were bold. But in this case, the boldness is applied the wrong way. How is it that they are bold? How is it they are defying authority, even the authority of Christ? Now, they are also self-willed. We ask, how is it that they dare to challenge the Lord? Well, because they are self-willed. They would have to be, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they have to be people like Diotrephes in 3 John, who would not even accept the authority of the apostles of Christ? They do not humbly submit to the will of God. They have to be self-willed because they have no humility about them. Otherwise, they would be like Paul, when he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So they are self-willed, number five. Number six, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. The word translated dignitaries is actually, and maybe surprisingly, the Greek word that's usually translated glory. Anytime you see the word glory in the scriptures, it's the same word that is here translated dignities. In other words, they speak evil of the glorious ones, which is what dignitaries would be. The glorious ones might refer to angels. Maybe they were reacting to some having gone too far in worshiping angels. You know, we do read about that in Colossians 2 and verse 18, that some adored angels so much they began to worship them. But as an angel told John in the book of Revelation, "See that you do not do it. Worship God." Angels are not to be worshipped. Men are not to be worshipped. Worship only God. So maybe some of them were reacting to that and then defiling and defaming some of the angels. Well, in that case, they would have gone too far, speaking evil of angels. Now, we also see that even greater or even more illustrious beings do not bring an accusation against their opponents. Let's go back to Jude and read verse 8, and then this time also read verse 9 along with it. Jude 8 and 9. "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people do not hesitate to defile, and even in that case, the glorious ones. The word translated reviling is blasphemos. Of course, that's blaspheme in the English. And it just basically means to revile or speak against someone. So why is Peter saying so many things against these men? Well, first of all, this will have to be point one half because I start with the first point in just a minute. Point one half is, first of all, the Holy Spirit is inspiring people, Peter to do this. But first, they are not glorious ones that Peter is speaking against. They are far from it. Second, he is not misrepresenting them. You see, most of the time when someone is spoken against, they're misrepresented. Peter is not misrepresenting them. He is describing them accurately. Third, they already have and will continue to cause many to go astray if they are not thoroughly exposed. I think sometimes in today's culture, people don't want anybody to be exposed. They don't want anybody spoken against. But that's dangerous. When they're wolves in sheep's clothing, they will carry away to destruction if they are not opposed. And so this is the third reason. They must be opposed. They must be thoroughly exposed for what they are doing and trying to accomplish. Satan is described as a roaring lion and as a master of deceit. 1 Peter 5:8, he is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. That's why we have to be warned against Satan and against the people of Satan like these men who are doing his bidding. The deceit, of course, Jesus spoke of in John 8 and verse 44 when he said, "You are of your father the devil." He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, but whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own authority, for he is a liar and the father of it. Everybody who speaks a lie is doing the devil's work. He is following the pattern set by Satan. We don't want to have anything to do with lies or deceit. And then a fourth reason is we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. And Paul says we are not in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Then the seventh reason given in this passage, they are not afraid to speak evil of things they do not understand. Because they walk in the flesh, ignoring the spiritual, they are like natural brute beasts whom God made to be captured and destroyed. The word translated brute is rather interesting. It's a, which negates in the Greek, and logos. A logos. Logos is generally translated word. As in John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Logos, the Word. And it's what Jesus used in John 8, 31 and 32. You shall... if you continue in my word, logos, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy logos is truth. Well, why is this against or the opposite of the word? The reason for that is, according to Strong, when logos is used in connection with the mind, it refers to reason. Reason, the mental faculty of thinking, meditating, reasoning, calculating. And so that's the way logos is used here. These are beasts without the ability to reason, think, calculate. In other words, these men were unreasoning and irrational. Furthermore, they are speaking evil of things beyond their comprehension. They don't even get it. And yet they are self-proclaimed experts in what they don't get. They are speaking evil of things beyond their ability to understand because they're walking in the flesh and not after the Spirit. They can't speak correctly about those things because they're not spiritually minded. So, here are the descriptions again. They walk according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, the revelation of God's Word. They walk in the lust of uncleanness, miasma, and all that that image conjures up. They despise authority, and that by implication is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're presumptuous, obviously. They're self-willed rather than God-willed. They haven't crucified themselves in the flesh at all, but rather indulge it. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and they are not afraid to speak of things they do not understand. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. Peter is saying here, do not follow them. He's saying that throughout this entire chapter. Do not follow these men who are going to perish in their own corruption, but be the spiritually minded person God designed you to be. We ought always to respect the authority of God, the authority of the Word. God did not say design religion the way you want it, but he has declared to us what he wants. And so we should not despise Bible authority, but do all in the name of Christ. And that means that we must repent of our sins. That's not an option. We must repent of our sins. That's why these false teachers were leading people astray. People had repented of their sins, and then they got up and told them, it's all right to do those sins. No, repentance means you turn away. It doesn't mean you turn away long enough to be baptized and then you start doing them again. You turn away from them before you are baptized. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, along with these types of men that we've been discussing. And then, of course, one must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism so as to be able to arise and walk in newness of life. Newness of life, not the life that walks according to the flesh, but the life that walks according to the Spirit and recognizes the authority of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone this morning who has studied and is ready to make that commitment and repent of sins, be converted so that you do not have to perish along with people like these that are full of corruption? If so, we invite you to come if you're ready to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you already have been, Remember, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are still susceptible, and that's why Satan is out there tempting us. Don't give in. Remain pure, remain holy, and follow the authority of the Scriptures rather than go back to where you once came from. That's not a flattering picture, 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. If we can help you spiritually today, let us know while we stand and while we sing.